In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. The word of the Lord.
How does Christmas make you feel? And not how should it make you feel, but how does it make you feel? A survey was done recently, actually in a southern city, and that question was asked, how does Christmas make you feel? How many folks want to vote for Jolly? Any takers? What about happy? Okay. Merry? Any takers on rush? Is everybody finished buying all their Christmas presents? Let me see you show a hand. Okay, they're not many of y'all that are very ahead of the game here. What about pressure? Here was the winner. He was asked, what are you tired of? Well, we're tired of the crowd. We're tired of the traffic. We're tired of giving gifts, wondering if the person likes it. This would be, how many of y'all are planning on re-gifting this year? Do we have any sinners in the choir? Tired of the cultural clutter was another category of answers. Think about how many Christmases have you celebrated? It's the same story. It's the same characters. It's the same routines. And given that just base reality, you would expect that it might be easy to get bored or even tired or distracted with the realities of Christmas. But that boredom isn't the fault of the story or the storytellers. I think Eugene Peterson's little timely reminder is appropriate here. Familiarity tends to dull our perception. He goes on and says, hurry tends to scatter attention. Anxiety will rob us of appetite. And envy distracts us from the good and the blessed that's right in front of us. Familiarity, anxiety, hurry, and envy, the enemies, if you will, of joy. I ran headlong into that this past week. I had to make an ill-fated visit to one of the larger shopping enterprises here in Selma, and I happened to park. I always park out the way, and I parked by, well, I was going to park by this great big battleship of an SUV. I was telling the folk in the office about this. And it had one of those cheesy full window decals on it, on the back of this SUV. And that decal said, "Put Christ back in Christmas." And I'm thinking, yeah, what a great sentiment. But here's the great thing about that. The lady driving that SUV was pounding on another lady that had bumped into her SUV with her purse. And I'm sitting there thinking, what good is Christ in Christmas if he's not even in your car with you? You know what I mean? I'm like, are you kidding me? And I was about to get out of my truck because my daddy taught me a long time ago, when girls are fighting with purses, you drive away. You're not going to win that battle. It's not going to happen. Now, I remember thinking, why? Just why? What in the world's wrong? Well, I mean, I know you're wondering. It was nobody sitting in here. I didn't see any of y'all whacking on other people with your purse to keep Christ in Christmas. But why is it that the most prevalent answer to the question of how does Christmas make you feel, I think this sister was probably stressed. Why is the prevalent answer tired? Or why is it bored or rushed or pressured or any of these other answers that it could be? I think what's wrong is this. We are no longer shocked. We are no longer awed by the event we celebrate at Christmas. It's become, in some senses, tame and sanitary and sterile, so it holds no wonder anymore. And it's actually become part of the background noise, so that it's not that awe-inspiring anymore. But the Bible presents us an event that when taken at face value, when you stop and let yourself see it and really comprehend it, an event that is so remarkable and yet dirty and tragic and triumphant and lowly and majestic, so much so that it should take our breath away every single time we hear it. Jesus is presented to us in Scripture as Emmanuel, God with us. Now, that very fact should cause us to tremble with awe. There's no way that we should remain ambivalent. But too often that familiarity, that hurry, that anxiety, that envy gain the upper hand and keep us from recognizing that Luke is not introducing to us some ordinary incident, some ordinary baby. He's introducing us to the one that Micah spoke of. And in Micah chapter 5, he says, "You, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clan of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. And therefore he will give them up until the time when she is in labor and has given birth, and the rest of his brothers will return to the people of Israel. And he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they'll dwell secure. For now he will be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." That's the baby that the prophet is speaking about, a baby who will be great to the ends of the earth, one who will be our peace. Now, this morning, I want to do something. I want to look at what that means. I want to look at what it is that's being revealed here, this one who is our peace, this Jesus. I want to look at a couple of things that ought to shake us from our lethargy and invite us to adore him with hearts brimming with awe. I mean, the first thing I want to think about is look at the humility of this Jesus. I mean, it's easy to miss it here in verse 7 of Luke chapter 2. She gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. One of our carols says, "Lo, he abhors not the virgin's womb." Now, think about that. Paul speaks of it in Philippians 2, that this one did not regard equality with God something to be grasped. The God of the universe, born of a woman, born into not the palatial surroundings of a palace, not even into the comfortable surroundings of a middle-class Bethlehem mud hut, born into squalor. There was nowhere for him to be. And this little baby could not do anything for himself. This baby Jesus was dependent on his own creatures for his survival. Now that never sinks into us. But the little baby that Mary was holding was the creator and sustainer of the universe. He had veiled his glory in flesh and said, "Okay, you have to make sure I survive." By becoming a man, Jesus was unveiling that glory of flesh, was limiting the most precious thing imaginable. It's beyond anything we can even imagine. His power, his glory, his unhindered fellowship with his Father, veiling glory with flesh. I was telling the youth in Sunday school about how after September 11, 2001 attack. That next Sunday, we literally had hundreds of people showing up at church that had never been to church. And everybody had some semblance of the question, what does God hold out for us now? And you remember that. It wasn't that long ago. Cries for retaliation. There were displays of military might and power and superiority. And we had gotten together. We were all at a presbytery meeting on that Tuesday when it happened. And we rushed back to our office. We all got together and we were weeping and praying and talking. And we decided that rather than perpetuate a sense of power and superiority, we talked about the fact that Christianity is the only religion on the face of this earth that tells you that God lost a son in an act of violent injustice. Christianity is the only religion that does not invite you to climb up the mountain to have access to the God. It tells you that God came down from the top of the mountain and, as John 1 says, dwelt among us in humility. Christianity, the only religion that tells you that God willingly suffers as you have suffered. And we ask ourselves, how do we make that real? So a group of churches got together
who were calling for all of them to die. Because that's what Jesus would have done. Because Jesus wouldn't have flexed his muscle. Jesus wouldn't have pounded somebody into the dirt. Jesus would have said, I'm going to come to you, and I'm going to show you what humility is like. Because that's what he did for you. That's the very nature of the incarnation. It is a display of beyond imagining humility. That humility that puts on display the greatness of Christ's purpose. The writer of Hebrews says, we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. He's saying, we don't have a high priest who's going to lean on his superiority. We don't have a high priest who's going to push us away and say, you aren't worthy. We don't have a high priest who's going to look at us and say, you know what, I'm better than you are, so you don't deserve my company or my friendship. We don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one who, in every respect, has experienced this life as we do, yet without sin. But we've got to understand that this baby came in humility so that he could face every hardship of life that those for whom he came to save would experience. And he conquered. He succeeded where you and I routinely fail. And he's able to deal gently and compassionately with us in our weakness and our struggle because he veiled glory. Here's the question that I have. When was the last time you allowed yourself to hear Jesus' gentle and compassionate voice speaking to you? Saying to us, is what I said last week, I know what it's like to be you. I know where you find yourself. I know what you're feeling. Are you lonely? Are you feeling this mounting rejection? Jesus said, yeah, I've been there. I was in a garden. I said, Father, if it's your will, let this cup pass me by. And then over the next hours, I experienced a loneliness, a rejection that culminated in my God, why have you forsaken me? Are you sad? He's been there. Tempted? He was offered the whole world if he would simply worship someone other than the Father. Jesus, from that manger to the cross, is saying, I've seen and felt God. And I'm here. At that point, His humility is a shocking antidote to our need to control and to be in power. It reminds us that that's not the formula for victory. That's why we're invited to sing, I surrender all. The humility of Jesus should at once lay us out and lift us up as we realize that this Jesus knows. And yet this humility is framed with something. It's framed in power and glory without equal. One of our carols says, God of God and light of light, now in flesh appearing. It's easy to assume and even to become accustomed to thinking that Jesus was born into some sort of Thomas Kincaid landscape that you can buy in Gatlinburg for $229.99. But you know, the truth of the matter is it's very doubtful that there was anything admirable about the environment into which Jesus was born. I mean, people were streaming back for a census, so it was probably chaos magnified. And you've been, childbirth isn't pretty. Particularly childbirth in a hole dug in a hill, probably. And babies cry. And then on top of a baby being born in squalid conditions, dirty shepherds began to show up, invading the sanctity of that birth experience, and chaos was reigning. But it was chaos with purpose. It was planned chaos. It was consistent with Micah's prophecy. This baby had come to be a king. He was appointed to rule. He was a shepherd with unmatched strength. He was going to be known throughout all the earth as our peace. That's why I love that story in the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, where they ask, you know, is this Aslan? Is he safe? Well, of course he's not safe, but if he's good, I tell you, he's the king. What a beautiful reminder that Jesus, the King, deserves and demands our allegiance, our awe, our wonder, our worship. He's not a tyrant. He is the one true King who comes to bring peace. And that's a sentiment that you and I are struggling to find in our day. You turn the TV on and there's this constant divisiveness that just runs rampant across our culture. Everywhere we look, we are finding one conflict after the other. And into this conflict-ridden existence, this one who's not safe but is good appears. All-knowing, all-powerful, coming so that in Him we can have life and have it abundant. Luke portrays a baby lying in a manger. And yet, since that scene, nobody who comes in contact with that one born manger leaves unchanged. Mary and Joseph, shepherds, wise men, disciples, you, me, the question that we have to ask ourselves, is my life transformed
having encountered this Jesus. Come ye to Bethlehem. Come and adore him, born the King of angels. You find yourself bored, tired, cold, or indifferent, or frustrated, wondering if oh goodness, is it all worth the fuss? Am I worth the fuss? Well, the answer to that is apparently you are worth becoming the long-awaited Savior, the one who punched a hole in time and space to embrace. Everything that comes at us, every stimulus that comes at us is a distraction. And our senses become numb and or overwhelmed. And familiarity dulls our perceptions. Anxiety robs us. Appetite hurries, scatters our attention, and envy keeps us from seeing the good and blessed right in front of us. I'm asking the Father to do the unimaginable for many of us, to slow us down and enable us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Come and adore. Adore without a time limit. Adore without distraction. To adore without fearing overdoing it. To adore without wondering what else we're missing. To adore our newborn King. To adore the one who was born in a manger, died on the cross, walked out of the tomb, and is seated at the right hand of majesty right now, interceding for us. Do not let my ransom sinners die. Lord Jesus, humility. Hang with glory, your arms waiting to receive us. We offer ourselves to you now, a living sacrifice of praise, and ask, O Lord, that you would fit us with joy unspeakable, full of that glory, that we can worship you in spirit and truth. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Let's stand now and respond to singing.